Good morning. Well, that was pretty good. Let's want to welcome everybody to the service. I'm so glad you're here. I know I'm glad to be here. Let's see what announcements we may have. Do you need to speak to the ladies? So Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. Do we have any other announcements? Well, we're going to have a church council meeting, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. Yeah. So it'll be the following Sunday if you're a church council member. So not this Sunday, but the Sunday after. Church council meeting. If that's all of our announcements, let's all get our heads on straight. Okay? Let's get ready to worship God. We need to find our place, clear our minds, clear our hearts, focus on the Lord. And Erin's going to help us do that. She's going to play a little music for us. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you on this great day to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, as we assemble together as the people of God, that we pray for the people of God wherever they are assembling, all over our state, all over our nation, all over the world. As we come together this morning to worship you, to sing your praises, to declare that you are God, to declare the work and person of Jesus Christ. Father, may you be pleased with our service today. And we just ask, Lord, that you be here with us as you have promised that you would be as we gather. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. All right. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Kings chapter 2. So I'd prayed about it and thought about it. And I thought about a number of books of the Bible we would go to after finishing Hebrews. But been on my heart pretty consistently. We last about a year ago, I think it was in June, we finished up the life of David. And we're going to pick up where we left off and we're going to study through the life of Solomon. And so 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 12 is where I want to begin. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 12. We're not going to read all of this immediately. We'll read some now and some here in a moment. But let's begin with verse 12. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, "Do you come peacefully?" He said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Speak." He said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonai, and the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on the throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. She said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonai, your brother, as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, and why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonai? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my other brother. And on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Jeruah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also if this word does not cost Adonai his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he has promised, Adonai shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. It's a difficult passage. It's a passage we want to understand, Father. We want to discern it correctly. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon me, that I may preach the things you would have me to say, and upon all of us as your people, our hearts and minds, convicted, open, that we can see clearly, that we will see what your purpose in these words, that we may be edified and conformed to the image of Jesus. For we pray in his name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn in our hymnal to hymn number 45. Let's stand if we're able and sing Morning Has Broken. Hymn number 45. stand. You may be seated. Our readings from Scripture this morning. We want to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so we're going to turn to Proverbs to read some Scripture together and think about what they mean. Proverbs 15, verses 13 through 17. Just to give us, to get our minds thinking before we read the Scripture, let's see what the ESV Study Bible said. There's a little, some verbiage from that Bible in your bulletin. These Proverbs focus on the heart. A cheerful face indicates a positive attitude towards life. This comes about when the inner self is healthy. Such a person has inner joy all the time. But circumstances, whether internal or external, can rob a person of tranquility. Amen? We all know that. The key to gaining a joyful heart is to seek knowledge. Knowledge of God. These verses help establish a proper value system for forming the kind of heart described. One who seeks knowledge recognizes that contentment is found not primarily in external circumstances. And that's what a lot of people in the church today seek. We think that the Bible has somehow promised us perfect health and wealth and no problems and perfect children and all these things, and it hasn't. It doesn't promise us perfect circumstances. It does promise we can have the fruit of the Spirit and the joy and peace and love of God through our circumstances. Amen? So the one who seeks knowledge recognizes that contentment is not found primarily in external circumstances, but in a life governed by the fear of the Lord. To gain wealth through trouble or attended by hatred is to feed on folly, which conflicts the heart and crushes the spirit. So the opposite is to not be seeking the will of God, not seeking God's will and wisdom in the midst of our circumstances, trying to do it yourself or try to gain happiness and joy through wealth or through hatred. And that, of course, just feeds folly, it says. So let's hear the actual Scripture themselves. I hope that'll give you a better understanding as we read them. Verses 13 through 17. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. And all the people said, Amen. Let's all sing to the Lord now. We've heard the word again. The word should inspire us to stand and sing, shouldn't it? Let's turn to hymn number 626. Let's stand and sing, I Love to Tell the Story. One of my favorite songs. Thank you. Amen. He certainly does. And that's why we should love to tell the story. Amen. Amen. Let's, our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do have so much to be grateful for. Your provision is so wonderful and it's so vast. We don't truly understand it, and we don't truly appreciate it as we will one day. But Father, we do pray that we grow in our appreciation, that we grow in our gratitude each and every day, that we would love to tell the story of Jesus and his love, that we appreciate all the things you have done and are doing in our church. And that's why, Lord, when we come before you today to give back to you, I would pray that each person, Father, would give as they have been prospered, and that they would give from a cheerful heart as your Bible has commanded us. And we pray that what is given, Lord, will meet our needs, that it will be for your glory, that it will be for the furtherance of this church, and that it will be to the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. I love studying the Old Testament. I hope you do too. It'll make it more pleasant for you. First Kings chapter 2. We'll be studying verses 12 through 46. So I want to take just a moment. I want to remind you of where we left off a year ago in studying the life of David. As David came to the end of his life, one of his sons, Adonijah, tried to take the throne. And when he did, and Bathsheba and Nathan went to David and they said, "Hey, here's what he's up to." David anointed Solomon king. Adonijah went and grabbed hold of the altar, you remember, and wouldn't let go. And he was shown mercy. He was shown mercy, and Solomon was anointed king. And then David gives his instructions to Solomon, telling David that he was about to go the way. This is chapter 2, verse 2, just to back a little bit. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and sow yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he had spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in a time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyalty with the sons of Barzillai, the Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Baruim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know that you ought to, what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So you have this transition from David to Solomon. And you have these verses. And I just wanted to remind you of what David said and how he commanded Solomon to deal with a couple people that David himself did not deal with. This causes consternation among Christians sometimes and commentators that don't know how to deal with this, because we think that Christians and people who follow God always have to give people chance after chance after chance after chance, turn the other cheek, let people exploit, let people act ugly, let people... And we come to these passages and many an atheist or even some Christian sometimes will say, what kind of God do you serve that would put people to death? Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, speaking. 13:36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. And that's what I want you to hear. They will gather out all of it, gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father who has ears. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the principle of the scripture, and we could read many more verses. And what this says is that Jesus is about establishing his kingdom. The kingdom of David is a shadow and type of the kingdom of Christ. David was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And you see after David what follows. And throughout that, we're learning about God. Through these Old Testament examples, it teaches us who God is. It teaches us about the standard he holds us to. It teaches us about what he's going to do and how he's going to deal with sin. And Jesus says there's no time that's coming where everybody walks into the kingdom of God, kumbaya. He says there are those who yield and kneel before Jesus in faith, and they will be part of his kingdom. And there are those who refuse to kneel, but they will kneel anyway in unbelief. And Jesus said there will come a day where he will rid the kingdom of causes of sin. And that's what I wanted you to hear before we start this. Dale Davis says, the security of the kingdom requires the elimination of its enemies. The security of the kingdom requires the elimination of its enemies. The kingdom must be preserved from those trying to destroy and undermine it. That doesn't mean we're to pick up swords and go out and show them who's boss. I'm not the king, Jesus is. Solomon was the king here, David wasn't. It's Christ who gives the orders. But spiritually, Paul did say we are to put on the armor of God. And our sword is what? The sword of faith, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. We take the sword of the word and we go out to wage war with the word. Amen? So how do we secure the kingdom? How are we securing this kingdom today? Well, we need to look back and learn from how Solomon secured the kingdom. And we're going to talk about several things here. And the first one is those who desire to occupy the throne. Those who take a governmental, political view of the kingdom of Christ. And they seek to occupy the throne that only Christ can set upon. Adonijah thought he could sit on and take that throne from Solomon. Solomon understood this. I don't know what Bathsheba understood, but let's look at it. So he comes to Bathsheba and he says, he came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, she says, hey, do you come in peace? Why would she ask him if he came in peace? If everything's hunky-dory here. It's not. She said, hey, wait a minute. I know you. Do you come in peace? Why, he tried to take the throne, hadn't he? And he says, oh yeah, I come in peace. And then he asks a favor of her, doesn't he? He says, I need a wife. And the wife I would like is this. He says, I got to look at her name to even try to pronounce it halfway decent. Abishag the Shunammite, he says, he wants for a wife. He wants her to go and ask Solomon to allow that to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3 says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Often people think that the end times will somehow be marked by peace. Maybe they're right about that. Maybe they're wrong. I think more likely that what it's marked by is what's happening here. People are coming saying, I come in peace. But that's not what they come for. And so, peace and safety, hey, yeah, it's all good. What does he say to her? The kingdom's mine. The kingdom was supposed to be mine. Now listen to this fella's attitude. He knows what the truth is. He doesn't care. You know the kingdom was mine. All Israel expected me to reign. However, the kingdom was turned about and has become my brother's. And who does he say does this? Does he say Solomon took it from me unrightfully? What does he say? The bottom of page, what is that, verse 15? And become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. He knows God did this, and it doesn't matter, does it? And he's going to seek what we believe. Now, it doesn't say what's in his heart, but I can tell by the fruit of his life and what he's doing here. Now, who is this gal he wants to marry? Why is this a big deal? Well, if you were to read, and I'm not going to read it back for you, but you can look it up if you want to. 2 Samuel verse 16, verses 21 through 22. Who was this lady? As David got old, he needed somebody to care for him. Now, I don't know why Bathsheba didn't, but they want a gal to attend to him. Well, I mean, that's just stuff I think, right? What was she doing? But anyway, maybe she had queenly duties or something. But they pick a girl, a younger woman, to take care of him. And it says she was one of the most beautiful in the kingdom, or the most beautiful. And she comes to take care of David. Now, it says that David did not know her. But this girl would have become his concubine, even though maybe in David's old age, this wasn't consummated in the form that we would think. But she cared for him. But to be with him and to be alone with him and so forth, she would have to become his wife. So, or a concubine. So she was a concubine, and she took care of David until he died. And once he died, then, you know, here is his son asking for her hand. This is a big deal, because in that culture at that time, to take the wife or concubine of a king was to lay claim to the king's throne. So he knows what he's doing, right? We saw this with Absalom, this sordid tale when we studied David, that Absalom, when he wanted to take the throne, what did he do? He came into Jerusalem. David had to flee Jerusalem, remember? And Absalom, what does his advisors tell him to do to make it clear to the people that he is the king and he's going to sit on the throne? What does he do? He takes all of his daddy's wives and concubines up to the rooftop. And he has relations with them until all of Israel could see that I'm the king. That's what he did. So this Bathsheba, I think, is a bright gal. Now, some people think Bathsheba's just all gullible here. You know, okay, I'll go with Solomon. I don't know. I kind of think she may be, oh, really? Well, I'll help you. Right? Sure, I'll go ask him. Right? So I think he is making a statement here. He still wants the throne. And so we have a temptation here, don't we? A temptation that Bathsheba may want all these even though Solomon's her child, I think this fella, he's the child by one of David's other wives. But she wants peace in the family, maybe. Maybe Solomon will want peace in the family. I mean, don't we just all want to get along? I think that does great harm in the church today. Not that we want to get along, but that we want to get along on the wrong basis. Toxic is toxic, people. And until there's repentance and right with God, no relationship can be what it needs to be. I'm not saying you cut unbelievers off, but I don't think it's scriptural. I don't think God's telling us that we have to put up with toxic, unrepentant people. We don't have to hunt them down and, you know, fill graves with their bodies, but do we have to maintain a toxic relationship? I don't believe the Bible teaches that anywhere. We can be open to reconcilement. We can be open to forgiveness. I can't make anybody act right. But there's a temptation to want to do that. Maybe Bathsheba was tempted. Maybe she wasn't. But Bathsheba could have been, and so could Solomon. But in verse 22, King Solomon answers his mother. And he says, Why do you ask this? She says, don't refuse me. She goes through the process. I think some of this may have been protocol, how they talk to the king and all that. But he wants this gal for his wife. And Solomon says, why do you not ask for the whole kingdom for him then? Solomon immediately knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Well, if you're going to ask that, let's just give him the throne, is what he says. For he is my older brother. And guess what he points out? He said, and on his side is the priest and the commander of the army, Abathar, and Joab. So Abathar was the priest, Joab was the commander of the army. So he wants to be the king, he wants to sit on the throne, and he's got the priest and the commander of the army behind him. Solomon knows this. So Solomon immediately recognizes the reality, and that's what we always need to do, don't we? We need to live in reality and then act accordingly. Hey, I want to get along with everybody. But I've learned in my life, it's better to not be around toxic people until they repent than it is to try to get along with them. Absolutely. But what are the consequences of Adonijah's actions? What are those consequences? And we need to remember that Adonijah had tried this before, hadn't he? And I think I said this just a minute ago, but he had tried before back in chapter 1, verse 50. He tried to take it when David was sick. He feared Solomon, so he rose and went and took a hold of the altar. And when Solomon was told he had laid of the horns of the altar, and Solomon said, let him swear that he will not put his servant to death with the sword, is what he said to Solomon. And Solomon said, if he'll show himself a worthy man, not one of his hair shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So Solomon already showed him mercy, didn't he? Now we believe you just keep taking it, right? Solomon said, hey, all right, I'll show you mercy. So they brought him from the altar. He paid homage to King Solomon, and he told him to go to his house. But now here later, he tries this deal with Bathsheba. He tries to marry. And guess what? He loses his life. Solomon puts him to death. And sometimes Christians, commentators, are hard on David and Solomon for this. Like, oh, you know, this isn't what Jesus would do. That's why I wanted to read you Jesus' statements in Matthew, where he said, the kingdom will be cleansed of sin. And kingdom being cleansed of sin, it has to be cleansed of what? Sinners. So I think the commentators are hard on David and Solomon unnecessarily, because this kingdom, the kingdom that had been established, cannot go forward with these issues in the background, can they? Trying to usurp the throne. Are people today trying to usurp the throne of Jesus? So then in verse 26 we hear, Solomon continues. He says to Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, go take care of my brother. And he struck him down and he died. And to Abathar the priest, the king said. So he calls him before him. And he said, go to Anath, to your estate, for you deserve death. But I will not at this time put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because you shared in all of my father's affliction. He shows him mercy, doesn't he? And so Solomon expelled him from being priest of the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. See, if we were to go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27 through 36, that's where the sons of Eli had done wrong. And God said, you will not, this will plague you and your sons. This promise was that Eli's line would fall from the priesthood. Well, guess who Abathar is the descendant of? Of Eli. And that's why it says here, this fulfills the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh, because of the sin of Eli in not disciplining his sons, it finally comes to fulfillment that his last heir is removed from being the high priest. In 1 Kings 4:4, I want to just read over, and I want you to show you that. But we have hope for him, and here's why. 1 Kings 4:4 says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the army. Zadok and Abathar were priests. So he may have not been the high priest, but it looks like at some point this fellow that Solomon showed mercy was repentant, and he was restored to some form of service. So first we have the brother of Solomon is killed. Next we have Abathar who is disciplined. And then thirdly, verses 28, it says, and when the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and had caught hold of the horns of the altar. Verse 29, and when it was told King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar, Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, the king commands, come out. But he said, no, I will die here. Then Benaiah brought the king the word again, saying, thus says Joab, and thus he answered me. So Benaiah was like, oh, you know, he's holding on to the altar. I don't know if I should do that. And he goes back and tells Solomon. And Solomon says what? Then the king replied to him, do as he has said, strike him down and bury him. And thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the son of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down and put him to death. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab. And the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abathar. So, Joab runs as Solomon's brother does, and he seeks sanctuary, doesn't he? He thinks if he's in the temple and he holds on to the horns, there'd be safety at the altar. And we heard the story of where the brother Solomon had done that. And I ask us the question this morning, you know, I mean, you see here that it caused some, and Benaiah, he had some concern, didn't he? Are you sure, King Solomon, killing at the altar? But you know what? The altar does not protect the unrepentant. It does not. The altar does not protect the unrepentant. Repentance is not talked enough about in the church today. We don't talk enough about the resurrection of Jesus, and we don't talk about enough about repentance. People can't come to God without repentance. We got to confess our sin. And shame on us as Christians who were unwilling to confess when we've done wrong. To say that we've done wrong and make it right when we can. I want to read you a comment from the Reformed Expository Commentary. God abhors wrongful violence. And Joab was a violent man. He was guilty of shedding innocent blood, and his blood guilt for his sin had not yet been paid. It says in Genesis, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. If Solomon did not deal justly with Joab, giving him the punishment that his sins deserved, then he would become guilty himself. You know, when we don't teach and preach the things that we should and live as we should, we're guilty. We can't just overlook things and think it's okay. If Solomon hadn't dealt justly with Joab, according to the word, then he's guilty of not doing the right thing. For it was his responsibility as king to see that justice was done. Only then could his kingdom be established in peace. What's happening in our world now, as we as the people of God, we're supposed to be about the business of God, which is to establish the kingdom of Christ, or the growth of the kingdom of Christ. And that means the stamping out of sin through changed hearts and repentance and belief in God. Sin needs to be removed. And the only way we can do that is through the preaching of the word, the gospel. Amen? That people turn from their sin. But how far are we getting as the church itself won't turn away from sin? The church itself says abominable things are okay. The church itself is lazy, is entertainment mad. And we will be held responsible. Only then could his kingdom be established, let me read on, as God had promised. But for David and his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. This time Benaniah did what Solomon said and executed Job. Then Benaniah the son went up and struck him down. We heard that part. The Bible seems to imply that Benaniah killed Joab in the tabernacle. And they say, however, he may have drug him out. It says, however, he may have done what the law of Moses required in this situation, which is to drag the criminal away from the altar and put him to death outside the tabernacle. The altar of God was never intended to protect someone who was guilty of murderous violence, who was unrepentant. Listen, do not doubt that judgment will fall on every enemy of the kingdom of God who does not repent. The only way to be safe is to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is no place in the kingdom of God for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. For they will go to the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, Revelation 21. Jesus himself said he would gather out of his kingdom all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Matthew 13. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus loves to show mercy to anyone who truly repents. See, it's not on Jesus. It's not on David. It's not on Solomon. It's on these fellas that won't repent. He will render righteous judgment. Listen. Jesus loves to show mercy to anyone who truly repents. But like Solomon, he will render righteous judgment to everyone who insists on remaining his enemy. These fellas insisted on remaining the enemy of Solomon. An enemy of the kingdom. And if you insist on remaining an enemy of the kingdom, then what do you expect? Lastly, number 4, Shimei, however you say it, verse 36. Then the king sent, and this was the other one David had mentioned, and summoned Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there to any place whatever. So he shows mercy to this fella. You're to go and you're to stay in this area and you don't leave it. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your head. Now he has, this is the order. Do not break it. Listen how he reacts, because we should learn from this. We should be learning who God is, but we should be learning how we are. Verse 38, and Shimei said to the king, what you say is good, as my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So he lived in Jerusalem many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years, two of Shimei's servants went away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, behold, your servants are in Gath. So a couple of his servants flee. Verse 40. He rose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And when Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, 'Know for certain that on the day you go out and go to any place, wherever you shall die?'" And he said to me, "And you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Then why have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you?" The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David, my father, so the Lord will bring back your harm on your head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So we had those who seek governmental or political control. We have those who try this indirect rule through religious power of Athar. We have those who try to rule indirectly through the power of the army. But then we have those who seek the material and the money of the kingdom over God. Shimei had treated David like he did over his concern for wealth and material profit. And what does he do here when he defies the order of Solomon? What was he seeking after? Two servants. Is it worth your life? Is it worth your life to seek those two servants? But you know how we think about it? We think, why would the God we love that we say is a God of love? I mean, come on. All he did was go out and get his servants to bring them back. Ain't that the way we think of it? It's kind of the way we think of property law. Somebody breaks into my house, and the law used to say that I had to be backed into a corner, and I would have to be able to prove that my life was in jeopardy before I could defend myself. But now many states have passed what they call a castle law, that you are the king of your castle, and that if somebody breaks into your house, I don't have to be threatened or my life, they've got a problem. And you know what? Our country can be so crazy. We've drifted. That's the way it used to be, right? And we went away from it. Now we're returning to it. See, the pressure's not on God or on me as a homeowner. It's not. Because you know what they used to say? Don't shoot that person that breaks into your house or that's stealing your stuff or may do you harm, because is it worth it to take a life over property? No, that's not the way it should be said. Is it worth for me to shoot you over you stealing my property? The shoe's on the other foot. Why do you steal from people when they may take your life? That's what's going on here. It's not, why does Shimei get killed for breaking this rule? Why does he continue to defy the king? Doesn't matter what it is. He was told not to, and he did. And it's not that hard, is it? He accepted the grace of Solomon, but yet his stuff was his God, wasn't it? We've got to change the way we think. We've got to understand who God is. We've got to understand who we are. This isn't the law or that God should have the bad name. It's the unrepentant should. And so you've got to ask yourself, how serious is idolatry? Is God unfair? This is a big deal. Because this is how we're explaining away fornication, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, the corruption of our minds and hearts, and churches preaching the wrong thing, is because we think sin isn't a big deal. We don't. I'm going to play a video. If it'll play, I've had trouble. I practiced before Wyatt was sitting in here. It plays sometimes. Sometimes it don't. So I may have to tell you what it said, or we'll see if it plays. Hold on. This is a conference. R.C. Sproul and a panel are taking questions after the conference. And somebody asked the question. I just want to explain it. They asked the question through an email or something where they allow people to submit questions about Adam and Adam's sin. God said don't eat of that fruit of that tree. But is that such a big deal? Why was God so harsh? Eternity separated from God because they don't eat that fruit? And that's the question. Did you hit it again?
If God is slow to anger and patient, since God is slow to anger, we're always learning. Since God is slow to anger and patient, then why, when man first sinned, was his wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting?
Time out. Didn't we just have that question a second ago?
We did.
Yeah, that God's punishment for Adam was so severe. This creature from the dirt defied the everlasting holy God. After that, God had said, the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And instead of dying, Thanatos, that day, he lived another day and was clothed in his nakedness by pure grace and had the consequences of a curse applied for quite some time, but the worst curse would come upon the one who seduced him, whose head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And the punishment was too severe. What's wrong with you people? I'm serious. I mean, this is what's wrong with the Christian church today. We don't know who God is, and we don't know who we are. The question is, why wasn't it infinitely more severe? If we have any understanding of our sin and any understanding of who God is, that's the question, isn't it?
Just don't look at that. As we finish up here, that is the question, isn't it? What is wrong with us? That we would think, well, why would Solomon do this just because he went out to retrieve his servants? The question would come, and that I can understand Solomon's actions. But when it comes to God and the kingdom, it's infinitely more that we have sinned against a perfect and righteous God. And what's wrong with us that we're always trying to explain away our sin or everything's okay or reason not to obey him or that we don't have to? No, the question is, why does he give us any mercy at all? Because we don't deserve it. And this is Christ's kingdom. You know, all of these had sin that had kept them from God. And I ask you today, what is yours? What is mine? And more, you know, I'm not talking about easy believism. Now, I've talked to you about that before. I'm not asking you if you've ever been forward in a church. I'm not asking you if you signed a card. I'm not asking you if they wrote your name in some ledger somewhere. I'm not asking you if your grandma believed. I'm not asking you if you're a nice person. I'm not asking you if you're better than your neighbor. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus? Right? Are you obedient? Do you follow him? Do you know him? Do you love him? Because what we know from Scripture, it's kingdom first. That's what David and Solomon were doing here. And that is what Christ did. So that every aspect of our being has to be, we love the Lord our God. And when we do fail, we got to be like David was. We got to repent. We got to confess it. When Nathan told the story to David, what did he do about Bathsheba? He immediately recognized and repented of what he'd done. We can read all about that repentance in the Psalms. Do you know Jesus? I'm asking everybody that. If you don't know him and you haven't been baptized and you need to be identified with him and you need to start that discipleship journey. But if you've been baptized and you've started that discipleship journey, do you love him? Are you living for him? Are we what we should be? It doesn't look like some temple. We're all smoking incense or burning incense with shaved heads. It's living everyday life, but it's with the character that God has called us to live. Do you know Him? You have an opportunity today to do so. But let me tell you something, just like these three fellas, there's going to come a day where there's no more chances. We're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 234. I want everybody to stand. If you're able, let's sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We just ask that we would grow as we hear Your word, that our faith would grow. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from Your word. May our faith grow. And may our church grow, not necessarily in numbers, although we welcome that, but may we grow each and every day in the likeness of Jesus. We can't say it enough. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.